Children, you are dismissed. Friends, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Let me pray for us. Father, we are asking that as we engage your word this morning, that you would transform us by it, that you would teach us your heart. And Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would align our heart with yours. Holy Spirit, I'm also asking that this is a word that's been prepared for us, and we're praying that you would have prepared us to receive it. And Lord, even now, that you would be at work preparing us to receive it, so that having received it, we can be transformed by it, and that we would never be the same because of it. Thank you that you are a living God, making us your children who are alive in you. We bless your name this morning. Amen. Friends, last week, we shared that Luke is a sending gospel, that it is unique in its terminology of apostle, which means sent ones. And so it uses the term apostolos 6 times more than any other gospels. Now, I revealed to you last week that that is 6 to 1. Right, so apostolos is 6 times in Luke versus 1 time in each of the other gospels. And so you go, oh, that's not that big of a deal. But we notice things that are repeated. And so I just want to remind you that Luke is a sending gospel. And so we ought not be surprised that the notion of apostolos, sent, is an important feature. Adding on to that, I want to share with you that Luke is an empowering gospel. Read with me. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he, Jesus, sent them, who's them, the 12. He sent the 12 out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Luke is an empowering gospel that Jesus has called the 12 to himself, and he's empowered them to be sent ahead in order to make the message of the kingdom clear, and then to demonstrate that message of the kingdom, which is to heal. So it's a message of good news that has a demonstration to heal, both from demonic forces as well as to cure diseases. So they were sent ahead of Jesus to do this. It's important to recognize, because it's going to become important later on in our text, that Jesus, being sent, was on his way. And being on his way, crowds followed him. On one particular day, the crowds were not just following him, but they were pressing in on him. There's a woman who has been bleeding for years. She spent everything that she had in order to receive healing. but to no avail. She thinks, if I can just get close enough to touch him, to touch his robes, I'm convinced I'll be healed. And so she, much like the crowd, presses in, gets close enough, touches the cloak, she's healed. Jesus stops and he asks a question that everybody around him goes, how can you ask that? He goes, who touched me? People around him, his 12, are going, Jesus. Like, everybody's touching everybody. Like, everybody's pressed in on each other. I mean, it's like they're trying to enter a stadium. I mean, everybody's touching everybody. How can you ask, who touched you? Listen to what Jesus says. Power has went out from me. Somebody touched me, and they received power. The disciples are sent out with this same empowerment. But you should know that when we are given this empowerment to proclaim the good news, the message, and to bring about the healing, is that it will require energy of us. So Jesus says, energy, dunamis, power has went out from me. It's recognizable. It took energy to bring the healing that was needed. That's important. That's gonna circle back around in this text, okay? Then we read that, I'm reading this and it kind of goes boom, boom, boom. And you're not sure what to do with them, but they're there for us, I think, in a really helpful way. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, but some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had arisen. Herod said, John I beheaded. Who is this about whom I am hearing these things? And he sought to see him. I read this and I go, why is this here? Why is this included in the text? Why are we told that Herod is perplexed? We'll come back. Then Jesus feeds 5,000. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them. And he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Again, understand what's happening here. That this same empowering message that Jesus has given to the disciples, he's also doing. He preaches to them, he speaks to them about the good news of the kingdom, and he heals those that need it. Now, the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get provisions. For we are here in a desolate place. Time out. This is a reference to a desolate place. Early on in the Gospel of Luke, the people went out to the wilderness. What did they go out to the wilderness to see? John the Baptist. They went out to see John the Baptist, who had a message of repentance. John said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but there's one who's coming after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So here, there's a parallel from the wilderness that the crowds went out to see John to now this desolate place that they're following Jesus toward. And so we see a parallel here, and we ought not to miss it. But Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves, 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people," for there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and he had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate, and they were all satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. And so we go from the perplexity of Herod to the curiosity of the crowd. They're coming out to see Jesus. And then we have this confession. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has been risen. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ," or "the anointed of God." Friends, from the perplexity of Herod to the curiosity of the crowd and to the certainty of Peter. Do you see it? That's what's happening in the text. The confession that Jesus Christ is the anointed of God is revealed. Now, in each of these, or particularly with Herod and with the disciples, and then also with the crowd, I want to parallel John the Baptist and Jesus because it's helpful in understanding Peter's confession. Herod is perplexed about Jesus, and he's been hearing about Jesus. He's been hearing that, is this John the Baptist? Is this a prophet of old that's been raised from? Who is this guy? And Herod wants to see Jesus. Why does he want to see Jesus? Herod was criticized by John the Baptist because he had taken his brother-in-law's wife. And so Herod had recognizing that the people were going out to John the Baptist and a movement was developing, right? And if there's a movement developing behind John the Baptist and he's critical of Herod, Herod's like, I gotta cut this movement off. And he does just that. He beheads John. Says, this is a movement that I need to cut the head off its leader. I need to bring this movement to a stop. He's hearing about this Jesus who it's being said, is this John the Baptist? Is this one of the prophets of old? Like, people are following him. He goes, I want to meet this guy because I want to know if I need to cut off his head too, to stop the movement against me. This is why it's in the text. I think that's helpful. But then, in case we missed it, right, this parallel between Jesus and John, or John and Jesus, is that with the feeding of the 5,000, that with John, they went out to see him, to be baptized by him in the wilderness. Here, the crowds go out to a desolate place with Jesus and are fed and satisfied by him. And so both these individuals are being paralleled to each other. And then we come to the confession text. And here, Jesus asks the disciples, the 12, who do the crowd say that I am? Well, some say John the Baptist because the parallels are obvious. Some say a prophet of old. Again, parallels are there. Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? The Messiah of God, the anointed of God, the Christ of God. What Peter recognizes is that there's a particular anointing upon Jesus. this has a profound implication in the text, because everything changes right here. The text changes right here. When we come to a place where we say there is a particular anointing of Jesus, that he's the Messiah, then we ask, what has he been anointed to do? And it's only this place that we recognize a particular anointing that we're ready to hear Jesus' words. Interestingly, however, it takes some time for those words to sink in. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is it that Jesus is anointed to? Verse 21, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and on the third day raised. It's only when they recognize a particular anointing that Jesus can say, I'm anointed to a cross. I'm anointed to die. I'm anointed to be rejected. I'm anointed to be one who suffers. We need to keep reading, because I think from here is this unpacking of then what it means for us to follow Jesus. We recognize a particular anointing. And once we recognize a particular anointing, we hear these words, I've been anointed to a cross. And then listen to what he says. And he said to them all, having them recognize that he's been anointed to a cross, if anyone would come after me, let anyone who would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. I'm anointed to a cross, and I'm calling you into that same anointing. I'm calling you to follow me to the cross. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits his very self? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Jesus is anointed to a cross, and he says, if you're going to follow me, you're following me to a cross. Let's keep reading. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James. He went up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. He's heading to Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. As the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. What are they supposed to be listening to? Jesus is telling them I'm being anointed to a cross. And they're struggling with that. They don't know what to do with that. the voice from the cloud, the Father says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Again, Jesus has called his 12 that he is anointed to a cross, and that he's calling them to follow him to the cross. And then there's this experience of the transfiguration in which the glory of the Lord is revealed to them. And two people in the Old Testament who experienced God's glory in a particular way are there. You have Moses, who, if you remember, had a fading glory, and so he wore a veil, right? He would be up in the presence of the Lord, and his face revealed the glory of the Lord. But when he came down the mountain, as time passed, that glory would fade, and so he would cover his face with a veil. And then there's Elijah, and Elijah experienced a passing glory. Do you remember this? The Lord put him in the cleft of a rock and let his glory pass by. So for Moses, there was the experience of glory, but it was a fading glory. And for Elijah, there was glory, but it was a passing glory. The disciples who are with Jesus, they see this, and it seems obvious to them, right? That something needs to happen here, because we have the person who experienced a fading glory that was good, but it faded away. There was one who had a passing glory, and that was delightful, but it was here and then it was gone. Now we have one with us who's a living glory. Hey, let's establish some tense by which we can maintain the glory. And then a cloud envelops them and says, "This is my Son, listen to him. He's been anointed to a cross." So what seems obvious, right? The movement from a fading glory to a passing glory to a living glory seems obvious. But it's actually moving from a fading glory to a passing glory to a dying glory. Whoa. What does that mean? You can feel it. They don't tell anybody what just happened, right? Because what they thought was obvious, that the glory is now going to be established, right? It's going to be revealed for everybody to see in the most obvious of ways. What was once fading and then passing is now going to be living. Wait, you're saying that this glory that was fading and was passing is now a dying glory? How does that work? Jesus is inviting his disciples to understand that they have to lay down glory in order to pick up a cross. Did you notice that Moses and Elijah, they talked to Jesus about his departure? It was the preacher to the Hebrews that said, "It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame." They're talking to him about his departure and what all that would mean. I was asking a friend, "What does departure mean anyways?" He said, "It means all of it. It means his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension and his exaltation, and his imminent return. It's all of it." It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. He had to lay down his glory if he was going to pick up a cross. And he's teaching his disciples, and they don't know what to do with that. "I've got to lay my glory down. I thought you were here to establish your glory." They come down the mountain. Verse 37, it says, on the next day when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son." Listen to it. "For he is my only son." Here we have a direct parallel of the voice of the crowd that says, "This is my son, my chosen one. He's it." This one comes with his son, and it's an only son. And the power that was given to the disciples to cast out evil powers and to bring healing was the need of the day, for this son was being torn apart. That nothing good could get inside of him. This demon, this evil spirit would rip him apart. "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child. And behold, the spirit, it seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him, shakes him, seeking to tear him apart so that he foams at the mouth. He can't keep anything down. Stuff's coming out of him, and it shatters him, and it will hardly leave him. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." This is the English translation being kind, but I think wrong. The Greek is that the disciples stood by. That the disciples who had been empowered to do just that wouldn't. They were withholding that which they had been empowered to do. Why would you do that? Because you're trying to hold on to glory. That's why. Do you remember Jesus being pressed in by a crowd and he's going on his way? And he stops because power has went out from me. It seems as though the text tells us that these disciples who had been made a request upon to bring healing were not willing to give up their power, their glory, because of the dunamis, the energy that would be required in order to do it. No wonder Jesus says, "O faithless nation, how long must I put up with you?" Friends, I wonder how often we recognize the energy that it would take to bring healing to those around us, and we withhold it because we know the cost it would take to bring healing. That's what's happening in this text. When Jesus calls us into his anointing to a cross and says, "You've got to pick up your cross," we've got to lay down glory. We can't hold on to that which reveals us as powerful, as strong, as elevated, as elite. We've got to lay that down because we realize the energy that it takes to bring healing to those that are around us. And so the text asks us, are we willing to do that? No wonder Jesus says, "How long? How long will I put up with this generation that is both faithless and twisted? I got to hang on to it. Because if I don't hang on to it, then I'll lose it." That we've been empowered to give something, not to hold on to something. Let me just finish reading this so you can hear it for yourself. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they," better translation, "would not." Jesus answered, "O faithless, twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon, it threw him to the ground. It convulsed him, seeking to tear him apart. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, or the harmful spirit, and he healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And listen, friends, all were astonished at the majesty of God. Only God can do stuff like that. Wouldn't it be something if the church more regularly was described as only God could do something like that? And then Jesus tells again to his 12 about his death. But while they were all marveling at everything that Jesus was doing, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Don't miss it. Delivered. So the disciples had just been delivered into the hands of this father with an only child, and they refused to use their empowerment to bring healing. Jesus says, "I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men," and he's going to submit himself to that deliverance so that he can, even if it costs him all energy that he has, he's going to bring healing to those to which he's been delivered. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. And then we move from there right into an argument. The argument is about who's the greatest, right? They've just been asked to take up the cross of glory, right? If you're going to take up the cross, you've got to allow glory to be crucified there. And right after this, the disciples are arguing among themselves about who was the greatest. They just withheld their power, by which they had been empowered, to bring healing to this boy, who was an only son of his father. They withheld their power. And now, they're arguing about who's the greatest anyways. I mean, if we're holding on to this power, I mean, let's see, what have you done lately? And so they begin to argue about who's the greatest. Jesus said, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side. And he said to them, now, the text doesn't say this, but I think it's possible that maybe their refusal to use their power to bring healing to the boy, maybe. Text doesn't say this. It's possible that the boy that Jesus brings to his side is the very boy he just healed. They're arguing about who's greatest when none of them would use their energy, their power to bring healing. Brings a boy by his side. And he said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me." Did they receive this child? "And whoever receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is the greatest." Whoa. If you're going to pick up your cross, you've got to lay down your rights to being great. So, friends, if we're going to follow Jesus, this means that we lay down our rights to glory. It also means that we lay down our rights to being great and to pursuing that. Then John answered, dodging what's just being said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name." Right? The thing that they were unwilling to do, to use their energy to bring healing, we saw others doing that. I mean, they were using their energy to bring healing, but they don't travel with us. They're saying, man, they're bringing into question our greatness, right? I mean, they're doing these things, but they're not traveling with us. And like, we're great. What are we going to do about this? So they're trying to, listen, they're trying to hang on to their greatness by saying, wait a second, they can't do that if they're not going to travel with us because we're great. Like, we're the 12. We're the big shots. They don't get to do that. They don't get to bring healing in your name. Careful. Jesus says, but Jesus said to them, do not stop them or him, for the one who is not against you is for you. Friends, if we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to lay down our rights to glory, and we've got to lay down our rights to greatness. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So, the NIV reads, he resolutely set his feet to Jerusalem. So he's going down to Jerusalem. And these next 10 chapters, we're just going to see that repeated. And he's on his way to Jerusalem, as they were on their way to Jerusalem. And he's cutting through the 12 tribes of Israel to get down to Jerusalem, and he's taking as many there as he can. A little bit of history, very quickly. He's in a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans, they had built their own temple on the mountain that they worshiped at. And so there was a temple in Jerusalem, and there's a temple in Samaria, and they both wanted that to be the central place of worship. Jesus is rejected in the Samaritan village because he has resolutely set his feet toward Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went ahead and entered the village, a village of Samaritans, to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. If you're not going to worship here, if you're not going to make this a central, because everybody's arguing about who's the greatest, even the Samaritans. We want to be the greatest. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, listen, the Samaritans want to be the greatest. The disciples want to be the greatest. Listen to two of them in their response to this rejection. When James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire? Now, listen, they didn't want to use their empowerment to bring healing to a boy that was being torn apart, but having been rejected in Samaria, they want to use their empowerment, listen, to call down fire. The harmful spirit that was shattering the boy, now they, the disciples, have a harmful spirit to call down fire and to shake, rip apart this city. They said, we'll show you who's great. You think you Samaritans are great because you have this mountain and this temple? We'll show you who's great. We're going to call down, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire? We'll take care of this right now. We'll show you who's got power. They didn't want to use their energy and power to bring healing, but they were willing to use their energy and empowerment to bring destruction. Friends, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we lay down our rights to glory. We've got to lay down our rights to greatness if we're going to follow Jesus, because we have a particular anointing, and that anointing is to a cross. And then we got to finish up this text. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Friends, if we're going to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, then we need to lay down our goals. Each of these are attached to, I think, a goal that we would find positive, right? They're not bad goals. I mean, the goal would be to, of these characters that are identified, is the one wants to go and establish a home. Another one wants to preserve his history. And another one wants to secure a heritage. Sounds to me a lot like what we call the American dream. Lord, first let me establish my home and preserve my history, my name. And then let me secure a heritage, a future for my name. Then I'll follow you. Friends, Luke 9's hard. Like, we read Luke 9. I read Luke 9 and I go, help me, Jesus. But let me bring us back to the beginning as well as the end. At the beginning, it says that Jesus called the 12 together and he sent them with this message. And that message came with power. But that power would be their energy being used to demonstrate the message that they shared. This is good news of the kingdom of God. But it's going to cost you everything. You've got to lay down your glory. You've got to lay down your greatness. You've got to lay down your goals if you're going to follow Jesus. But then this gospel empowers us to live this way. You would think that this kind of call, Luke ends chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, chapter 62. This kind of call, you go, I'm out. Like, pack it up, going home. I can't do this. Luke 10, 1, listen. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Jesus gives a radical call to a cross and says it's going to cost you your glory, it's going to cost you your greatness, it's going to cost you your goals. And then 72 others are like, sign me up. I'm going where you're going. Friends, are you going where he's going? Because that's the call of the text. This is not a call that's beyond us. This is a call that we've been empowered to, so that when we leave here today, we leave different. Why? Because the Spirit of God has anointed Jesus. And if we are followers of Jesus, he has empowered us to use our energy to bring healing to those that are around us. How will God use us as a healing force of his kingdom this week? And the good news is, it's intended to not just be 12. It's not just intended, if we counted our attendance, which we do, but I don't have that number in front of me. And if we took our 80 people, is that we shouldn't be surprised that that grows, because there's a radical call that's attached to it. But this radical call is a call that's worth following. Are you willing to walk and the anointing of Jesus? The Gospel of Luke sends us with a message that we've been empowered to demonstrate, and it's to bring healing to those that are around us. Jesus, I thank you for this people. I pray for me. This is a powerful message. It is. Not because I preached it, but because it's true. And so I pray for us. I pray for us that it wouldn't just be I never saw Luke 9 that way before. That's really neat. But that we would be ones who hear it and respond. To say, Jesus, I'm following you. And the glory that I've pursued, I'm laying it down. Jesus, I'm following you. The greatness that I want, I'm laying it down. Jesus, I'm following you. The goals that I thought were the right ones, I'm laying down. And I'm asking you that you would empower me to bring healing to the places that you take me. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.